Open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We got through four verses last week. So we will pick up in verse 5, Luke 1. Does anybody need a Bible? We have some if we need them, but I think everybody's got one. Luke 1, verse 5. I've got a big bottle of water up here because my voice has just been dying all day. So I apologize in advance. I apologize to the tape. Trying not to get the flu. Let us read, starting in verse 5, all the way through verse 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also be before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he had lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." What I want to talk to you about tonight is character. Godly character, more specifically. See, character is the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. Again, character is the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. See, character is not an outward display, but an inward work. There is good character, there is bad character, and then there's also godly character. And it's in Psalm 4, verse 3, that I think Donald put up here. It says, But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Interesting to me that God says that know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. God has set apart those who are godly, that have a heart to live a godly life, to live that godly character in us and through us. God has set apart those for that purpose. This word set apart, you've probably heard it before, means to be distinct, to be marked out, to be separated, to be distinguished from others. God has distinguished for his purposes godly people. God has done that. God's always looking for those who are seeking after righteousness, seeking after godly ways, godly actions, godly in their thoughts, godly in our actions, and godly in our desires. I think there's three things that we need to look at there. Not only in our inward parts, in our thoughts, God sees those, God knows those, but also in those actions as we think upon the Lord, as we read about the Lord, the way we serve the Lord, the way we act in public. But also, I think it even goes beyond that in our desires, our wants, our dreams, if you will, for the future, what we want to be, what we desire to be. I mean, anyone that knows the Lord and desires to live a godly life has got to have hopes and dreams of being strong, overcoming sin, being confident in our faith. So it's a future, as well as it is a present, set apart for the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Again, Matthew 5, verse 6, if you want to mark it down. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." This word "filled" means to be satisfied. Listen, spirit-filled Christians hunger and thirst for righteousness, a true passion for the things that are of God. I mean, think about it. There's probably plenty of things in the world that we hunger and thirst after or that we long for in this world. But those will never satisfy, those will never fulfill the desires that we have in the flesh. That's just the trick of the enemy. Don't you want it? It's that carrot that's hanging out there. Come get it. And then when you get it, what? Give me something else. It doesn't satisfy. It will not be filled. You will not be filled by those fleshly pleasures. Only can we be filled when we thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for those righteousness, the Bible says we will be filled. Completely satisfied, completely content. God doesn't leave you barren. He doesn't leave you. I mean, certainly he wants us to long for more, I think that. But there's a satisfaction there when it comes to the things of God. When we're praying and seeking him to answer our prayers or to do something in our lives or to make us something that he wants us to be, I think we're well satisfied with the outcome. Because God, what? He goes above and beyond what we ask or think. He goes above and beyond those things. Three things I want to try to look at quickly as we look at this godly character, because we've got two individuals, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Interesting to me, the first, I don't know, five or six verses, we start out, it says, "In the days of Herod," which is, this is King Herod, who was appointed by the Roman emperor, and he reigned from about 37 to 4 B.C. over Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and much of Perea and Syria. The events of these verses, these 26 verses, are around 6 B.C. And it's interesting to me, in those days, these priest, Zacharias, and his wife, Elizabeth, both from priestly lines, his wife was from Aaron, the priestly line, and Zacharias was a priest himself. We see here, and I'm trying to find the verse here, it talks about his divisions. Where does it say that? What, verse 6? No. Right in verse 8. "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division," what had happened was the priests were divided into several 24 different divisions to serve in the temple. And some believe there was probably over 1,800 priests that served in the temple throughout the year. Everyone had to serve in the temple, to provide in the temple. But only once in their career was a priest allowed to go in and do this order of incense. This was a high call. This was a very exciting time for the priest Zacharias. And his lot fell. We talked about this in Joshua. Casting of lots for the divisions of the land. Same type of thing here. His lot fell that he would serve in the temple. And this was an exciting time for Zacharias. But guys, I want to remind us of something. Since the close of the Old Testament, Some 400 years had passed. Think about this. This is the first time that God began to speak again. So this is not any just casual little thing. You know, people weren't just, you know, priests weren't coming out of there going, man, did you talk to the angel? I saw the angel. Did you talk to him? Did he talk to you? This was the first time ever in some 400 years God began to speak again. I don't know about you, but it would catch me off guard. Serving in the temple, you know, he's probably talked to other priests. What do you do when you, what is it you do when you go in? Well, I do this, and that's it. Well, this time, Zacharias has this divine appointment. Would you be afraid? An angel of the Lord appears to you? Because we can sometimes look at this, oh, come on, Zacharias, what's the problem? And many times in the scriptures we read when an angel of the Lord appeared, there was fear. See, I mean, think about it. If one of us all of a sudden had a divine appointment with an angel, what are you going to do to us? First, we'll probably ask. But then there's always that comfort. Don't be afraid. I'm here to give you some instructions. Three things, again, I want to talk about. Godly character. Number one, you need to be a person of genuine devotion. You need to be a person of genuine devotion. Do we see what he says here? Verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Blameless? Blameless? Are you blameless before the Lord? Who here is blameless before the Lord? By raise of hands. If you believe in Jesus, you should absolutely, through Christ, we're blameless. I don't want you to think here and go, oh boy, this Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're sinless people. Uh-uh. No. They're blameless before God because when they sinned, which they did, they brought the sacrifice before God and their sins were covered. So they were blameless. We are blameless in the sight of God. As long as we take our sins to the Lord and ask for that forgiveness and repentance, we can stand before God with boldness and blameless in his sight. Not in our own, for sure. Not in the things that we do, not in the ways we serve in the church, not in the ways that we give to the church. It's all because of what Jesus has done. You wear his righteousness, therefore you're blameless. But these were both righteous before God, following the commands to the law. They were doing what they were supposed to do. Good Jewish couple here, following the instructions. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances. Oh, I wanted to point this out. Interesting little note. Zacharias, the name means the Lord remembers. Elizabeth, the oath of God. Together, this couple represents that the Lord remembers his oaths. The Lord remembers his promises. Here you have this couple, righteous in the sight of God, walking in the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord. But what does it say in verse 7? But they had no child. And in those days, that was a very disgraceful situation to be in. Not to have a child. I mean, and they're, unfortunately, the Bible tells us that they're old. I don't like when people tell me I'm old. The Bible records it for them. But here we go, and we find out and realize that they have no child because Elizabeth was barren. We see that time and time again. We see that in Hannah. We see that in Sarah and Abraham, right? But interestingly enough, if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to make two stops this whole time. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 6. I want to talk a little bit more about this blameless idea. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica. We read, speaking to Timothy, But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distresses, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So the idea is Timothy comes back, reports to Paul and the others. Boy, this church at Thessalonica, they're amazing. They got great faith. Verse 8, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. They were faithful people, But we see here Paul and the other church is saying, we're going to continue to pray for you that we find those areas of your faith that are lacking. Our faith isn't perfect faith. Our faith comes from God. It's a gift. But it's something we got to constantly work out. What you're faithful in today, you may not be tomorrow. And that's what they were doing. Verse 11 is more where my point is going. It says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Notice it says that he may establish your hearts blameless. This is a work that Jesus Christ does. This is a work that God does. He establishes your heart blameless before him. You know, we can think about all the things that we can try and do to make ourselves better, all the things that we try to do to make ourselves more holy, and those are good efforts. But I think sometimes once we get to the end of our efforts, we got to surrender to the efforts of God and let him do the work that only he can do. This church was a faithful church. They loved the Lord, and Paul was excited about their faith and was hearing about all the things that they were doing. But he was also saying, let God perfect that blamelessness in you. Let God establish that in you and through you. And he says, make you increase and abound in love. Did you see that in verse 12? That may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. How does God make you increase in love? How? Do you think it's because of the way he shows you how much he loves you? Is it when you find out how much God loves you? I mean, John 3:16 is a perfect verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his son, that who should ever believe in him? When I learn about the love that God has for me, I become a more loving person. When you hear about the love that God has shown to someone else, they too will be a loving person. And that's how God increases and abounds in this type of love. It's godly love. It's not earthly love. By showing you his unwavering and unfailing love for you, you too will increase in love. It's just a byproduct of knowing the Lord. Not hearing about it, not seeing it in somebody else's life, truly experiencing the love of God. Have you experienced the absolute perfect love of God? The agape love. The love that says, I love you no matter what mistakes you've made. How many people do we know that maybe go to church or hear the word of God, and yet they're still saying, well, I'm not good enough yet to come to God. They've got stipulations to come to the Lord, and there aren't any, except complete and utter abandonment and surrender to the Lord and his ways. Establishing our hearts, increasing in love. As we go back to Luke, we see again, we want to talk about not having a child. Luke notes that the cause of Elizabeth's barrenness was in no way a choice that they made. We need to make sure we look at that. Sometimes, guys, in our lives, things happen that are no effort or no choice of our own. They just happen. Is there sin that's been caught? No. This is just a condition that they have. And, you know, I think about when Jesus walked and the disciples asked, you know, why was this child born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? I mean, we're always looking for a reason why there's shortcomings or struggles in our lives. And what was that great story? What was the reason? That God might be glorified through it. God allowed these two to be barren for such a time for us to read this and to be encouraged that, wow, look what God did with this. The problem was aggravated by the fact that they were old. They were probably losing and getting discouraged, weren't they? They're probably going, well, I guess this is never going to happen. We start to learn, we start to look at the things of the physical and think that, oh, must not be for in our, you know, no, it's not be for us. Gosh, somebody needs to remind them about Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old, waiting upon the promises of God. He was a faithful guy. They prayed. And in verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying. Notice that the gospel opens with people praying in the first chapter. And if you turn with me to the last chapter, I think it's the last chapter, which is Luke chapter 24. Just real quickly go there. And look at verse 52. It starts with prayer and it closes with praise. Luke 24 and verse 52 says, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Prayer leads to praise. Prayer leads to praise. You know, you heard me maybe say it when I opened us up before the study in prayer. See, prayer isn't something you have to do. Prayer is something you need to be. It's not something we mark off our list. Did I pray today? I mean, we hear it all the time. Did you pray today? Have you prayed today? How long did you pray? No. You need to be people of prayer. God's house is a house of prayer. And it should be something you love to do. It shouldn't be one of those things on our lists or our honeydews. I don't like honeydews. We should love to pray. Do you talk to God all day long? I do. I thank him for little things. I'm just talking to him, asking him questions, trying to listen. Because prayer isn't just talking. You've heard me say it. Prayer is listening. Prayer is listening. Praying to God, praising God in the temple, in the house of God. This is what we do here at Calvary Chapel. We praise him, we pray to him, and we worship him. Not only were they people of genuine devotion. Look at verse 11 again. Chapter 1. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard." So not only were the people praying, the priest was also a man of prayer. We see that here. We see he's a man of prayer. What his prayer was, we don't know. But it says is your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. I got to wonder if Eleazar is not saying, "Lord, please, please bless my wife." You know, maybe some of the other ladies around town were giving her a hard time. Disgraceful. The woman at the well went to the well at that time because she was a disgrace in the town. She went at a certain time that most women don't go at that time. So he's praying for his wife. He's praying for his family. He's praying, and it says, your prayer has been heard. But the second thing I see of godly character is to be a person of good reputation. Good reputation. Not only genuine devotion, but good reputation. Look what we see. He says in verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at you at this his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah." And we come down to verse 18. "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years.'" Here's a bad example of a good reputation. What did he do? He looked at the physical. He looked at the natural. And he began to say to Gabriel, the angel, No, you got it wrong, Gabriel. You got the wrong place. It's not going to happen. I'm old. I really wish the Bible would have said when he goes, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I'm Gabriel, you dummy. Do you think I made a mistake? I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" How many times do we hear from God and then question it, doubt it, or try to correct God? We can't do that. That's not being a person of good reputation. It's that faith thing I'm talking about, to believe that God can do it if he says he's going to do it. No matter what. No matter what. Whether you're old, whether you're unable to. I mean, Abraham had the faith to sacrifice his son that was promised to him, believing God must have a plan if God said it. So being a person of good reputation doesn't doubt the voice of God, reads the promises within the words and stands upon them, believes in them, has incredible faith upon these things without doubting. He says, you will have joy and gladness. How much joy and gladness are they going to have when they have a child? When the reproach is lifted from them? And how much more because of who this man is? John. John will come. Anyways. Ephesians 5, that's our next stop. Because we're going to talk about here a few things about what this man will be. He will be, it says in verse 15, you don't have to turn there, turn to Ephesians 5. It says, John is going to be a man of character. And he lists a bunch of things that he's going to do. So a couple things, he's going to be and he's going to do certain things. But Ephesians 5, look what it says in verse 15 with me. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The fact that I see here, because it's talking about John being filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment of his birth, never going to be drink, never going to be drunk, never going to take wine. And here we see the qualities of a man of God, a woman of God here, to make sure that we realize that the days we're in are evil, and to be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. To be filled with the Spirit, not to be filled with the spirits. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Always asking for the Spirit to come upon us, to anoint us, to touch us in ways that only He can. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Guys, we will miss one of the greatest abilities that God has ever given anyone that walks on the face of the earth if we refuse the Holy Spirit, if we refuse that filling. The early church, the book of Acts, when the church started, you read it time and time again. When Peter stood up, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. This isn't something you do once when you were young. Say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Good, I'm good. It was a constant filling, a constant pouring into us. So we need to ask for the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, minute-by-minute experience. If we want to hunger and thirst after righteousness, if we want to see God working in us and through us, if we want to see God transforming us, God, give me your Spirit. Even in the midst of a trial, even in the midst of a struggle or a sin that's knocking on your door, at that moment, say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I used to have a guy who said whenever he had a temptation, he would say the name Jesus three times very slowly. By the time he said Jesus the third time, the temptation would always be gone. Because James says there's no temptation uncommon to man, and God will always make a way to get out of that temptation. See, it's that proverbial fork in the road. Here's the temptation. You're going to choose righteousness or you're going to choose the flesh. It's there. God's given us free will. We can choose. But at that moment, we can say, I'm going to choose righteousness. I'm going to ask God to help me. I'm going to make that choice. Pick up that phone. Talk to that brother. Talk to that sister. Don't try to fight the enemy on your own. Certainly. Certainly invite Jesus to come fight your fight for you, because he will. But do what you have to do to choose the right way. Giving thanks always, in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authority we have. That's the power that we have through Jesus, who makes us holy. John was going to be a man of character. John the Baptist. As we go through Luke, we're going to see what kind of clothes this guy wears, what kind of food this guy eats. He was a weird dude. But he had the Holy Spirit, and he had the message. Because outward appearance doesn't matter, does it? It's the message that we bring. It's the message that we share with people. But the other thing, okay, we can go back to Luke. The other thing we see here, John is going to be a man of character. But I can't help to think what kind of influence his mom and dad were to him. Okay, two people righteous before God, blameless in all their ways. honoring God, serving in the temple, serving the Lord. What a great set of parents that John must have had. We can't discredit that. And that made me think, influences in our lives. Who's influencing you? Who's influencing you in your life today? Is there a godly discipler in your life? Is there someone that's walked the walk, that's strong in the Lord, that's pouring into you? Is that who's influencing you, or is it the world? Is it the guys at the office, or is it the ladies, at the office? Hey, come on, it's happy hour. We're all going out to happy hour. Come on. Who's influencing you? Holy Spirit should be influences. The Word of God should be influences. Godly people, that godly fellowship, that brings influence. I grew so much in the Lord just by hanging out with godly people. Just by hanging out with them, talking about God. And that's what we read back there, speaking in psalms and hymns and melody in our hearts. I know for guys that's kind of like weird. But if we're speaking the Word of God, there's power there. There's strength there. And when I minister to someone, I want to make sure I'm ministering the Word of God to them, not some idea I've come up with. I want to say, this is what God says. James says, consider it pure joy when you fall into a trial. Well, that's what the Word says. Consider it joy. Why? Because God's going to help you get through it. So we learn those things. How are we doing on time? We're doing good. Influences. What has been the greatest influence in your walk with the Lord? Maybe you haven't thought about that in a while. There's a guy that was very influential in my walk early on. He was a pastor. And he taught me to make my Christianity real. Because for too long, I was a Christian at this place, but I was trying to figure out how to live a life and still be a Christian. I couldn't put the two together. And he taught me to just be a Christian everywhere, constantly thinking about God, talking about God. It wasn't two separate lives, it was one. And I think about that person and the impact he has had on my life. So ask God. Maybe we got to ask God for someone to influence me, teach me, and show me. Verses 16 and 17 of Luke 1, he says he was going to do great things. Look at this. He was going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. That's a great testimony. He was going to go before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah. What is this? What is this? John's ministry paralleled Elijah's. Both prophets called Israel to repentance. Both of them did. John was the forerunner of the Messiah. And it's in Malachi chapter 3 that says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi speaking of John the Baptist to come. Malachi 4:5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And even Jesus says, In the last days, he'll come in Elijah. We'll see that as we go through. There's a point I want to make here before we move on to our last and final point. Here's Eleazar serving in the temple. Okay, serving the incense. Notice, number one, he was a man of prayer, but he was also serving and he was working and he was doing something. He wasn't just sitting around waiting for God to do something in his life. We need to notice that God often speaks to his people and calls them while they are busy doing their daily tasks. See, we don't have to set apart special times. Okay, God, speak to us now. We're having Bible study. We're here. No, you may be just going about your everyday. Working at the house, cutting grass. God speaks to me a lot when I used to cut grass. He speaks to me in those times. So don't always think that God's not going to speak in just the natural ways. I think here's Eleazar doing his job, and all of a sudden this angel shows up. What's that? Zacharias. Zacharias. He was just going along there. Both Moses and David were caring for sheep when God spoke to them. Gideon, one of my favorite guys, threshing wheat inside a cave. God spoke to them. Peter was mending nets when Jesus called him. I mean, they weren't just, you know, in their little prayer closets and God showed up. God will show up in your everyday. Warren Wiersbe says, it is difficult to steer a car when the engine is not running. When we get busy, God starts to direct us. I love that. Again, when we get busy, God starts to direct us. God can work with a moving object. He can direct you. He can guide your steps. And that's what you do. You give them to say, God, I'm going to move out here. I'm going to try this. There's nothing wrong with making mistakes. That's how we learn. Thirdly and finally, not only are we to be a person of genuine devotion or a person of good reputation, the last thing, we need to be a person of godly conviction. Godly conviction. In verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? We're old. Here come the reasons why. Angel answered and said, I am Gabriel. Do you think I am lying? But then the sad part in verse 20. Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be filled in their own time. And this is the sad truth here. He didn't believe. He didn't fully believe what God was saying to him. So we need to have that godly conviction that when God says something, he's going to fulfill it. He's going to do it. He's going to bring it to pass. That's godly conviction. To believe and have faith. I would have loved to see Zacharias go, this is going to be great. Praise the Lord. I can't wait. Can we do it now? But he didn't. He said, this isn't going to work. How am I going to know this? How many of us had said that to the Lord in certain areas of our life or certain seasons in our life? We said, oh God, this is not working out the way I had planned. I say, don't have a plan. Don't have a plan. Just plan that God's at the plan. And follow that plan. Because he can do it. He can fulfill it. Listen to this. Faith is blessed, but unbelief is judged. Faith is blessed. Unbelief is judged. Because of his unbelief, he became deaf. And there's another verse we'll get to in the weeks to come that he was probably even mute. He couldn't even talk or even couldn't hear. Because they even had to write to him. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. See, he didn't believe, and therefore God made him mute until the fulfilling of this. He didn't believe, therefore he could not speak. And now, where's the scripture? I want to read this scripture to you. A priest was designed to bless people. This priest was to come out of this temple and was to bless the people that were outside praying. And I think you may have heard this before once or twice, but I'm going to read it to you. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, okay, the line of the priests. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. Because of Zacharias' unbelief, he was made mute. He comes out of the temple unable to say this. Unable to give the blessing. Unable to pass on the blessing. See, guys, with that godly conviction in our hearts to believe God to do things, we're able to bless others. We're able to pour out blessings upon them. We're able to encourage someone that's down or discouraged in the things in their faith because of what God has shown us and the convictions that we have in our hearts and the way we know that God has done things to us and for us. Godly conviction. We need to just believe God will do it. Now, we got to believe God will do it in his way. Not our way. We've got to trust that. God has given Zacharias a very personal sign that he will be blessed. But he couldn't even come out and say that. He couldn't come out and say, you're not going to believe what I saw. You're not going to believe there was an angel. And this is what they told me. I'm going to be blessed with a child. And he's going to go before the great day of the Lord. He couldn't say any of it. Oh, can you imagine? It's like God telling you the most amazing thing that's going to happen in your life or in the life of someone else, and then you can't even say it. You can't even tell anybody. Whew. Wow. But he's going to fulfill it. God's going to do it. And the first words that Zacharias will say is, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. God is faithful. God is true. So as we close this up, be a person of genuine devotion. Be a person of good reputation. Be a person of godly conviction. Believe. Believe with all of your hearts. All this starts with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, as we talked. Sometimes I think we need to stir that up. Sometimes I think we got to focus in upon that hunger and that thirst for righteousness, desiring things of the Lord. Every single day, wake up, say, God, what are we going to do? Where do you want to go? Who do you want to bless? Who can we touch? Who can we be used by? You know, we've got a church that's starting to get some sick people with the flu. And we're going to be a people of prayer and pray God this to heal them, to do a great work in them. Remember, God will establish your heart blameless. We're blameless before God. Don't be discouraged. Don't be downtrodden. Certainly the sin in our lives is unfortunate, but that's why Jesus came, so that we can repent of it and move on. And number three here, get busy, get moving, and let God direct you. That's godly character. So that we can go in this world and people will know we're godly, we love the Lord, and we're blessed, we have everything that we need. No matter what's going on in our government, no matter what's going on in our world, we're blessed and we're blameless before God.